Good morning. I always count it a privilege and an honor to be able to stand before you, my church family, and open up God's Word. And I've been very excited for a number of years to do the very thing that I'm doing today. For a long time, I've been desirous of being able to open up the Lord's Supper in the same time that we take it. One of the things that that I've been thinking through, and when offered the opportunity to preach that coincided with leading our Lord's Supper, our communion today, I quickly jumped at the chance, and my prayer is that it's an encouragement to you and a refreshment to you, and that we celebrate Christ, our Passover. So that's what we're going to be doing today. I invite you to turn to Matthew 26. We will be in that after a brief tour through Exodus and thinking through some of the Passover significance. We're going to look at the Lord's Supper and then move into a time of taking the Lord's Supper together. To remember means to recall to mind, to remain aware of something. The concept of remembering is key in the Bible. In fact, if you were to look from Genesis to Revelation, you would see over 500 times the term remembering or remembrance is used. Why do you think that is? Because we are a people who forget. And I don't mind if you actually interact with me. It's no problem at all for me. We are people who forget. If you're married, you know that. If you have children, you definitely know that. One of the things that I think just really highlights our forgetfulness is the fact that we often are bombarded with fears or with troubles, with challenges, with responsibility, with busyness. And it often takes our attention away from the very things we should be focusing on. We should daily be focusing on the impact and the importance of the death, burial, resurrection, and future return of our King. We should think about that daily, but we often get distracted. And that's not uncommon for people in general, and it wasn't uncommon for the nation of Israel. Israel was given several different things to help them remember. And I don't know about you, but some people are tactile learners. You know what that means? Hands-on. Some people are hands-on, some people are maybe not so much that, but I think a lot of people are really hands-on type of people. They learn by doing. And one of the things that God set in place in the Old Testament in particular was instituting several things for Israel to remember, to be reminded of what God has done. One of my favorite stories of remembrance is the nation of Israel is outside of the land. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. They've already seen the Red Sea dry up. The Jordan is flowing. It's extra full. God causes it to dry up, to part, so they can walk through the Jordan as well to get to the Promised Land. And as they're carrying the ark over and as they're getting ready to go through and enter into the Promised Land, something they've been looking forward to for 40 years, God says to Moses, take one person from every tribe and have them on their way over the Jordan, have them grab a big stone, put it on their shoulder, walk across the dry Jordan, and place it on the other side, and pile up 12 stones called memorial stones or stones of remembrance. And then God says, so that way when your children walk by and they point and say, Dad, what are these stones about? You can tell them what God has done. Another one that I would love to do, if I had a dream come true, it would be to live in Israel during the fall festivals. And one in particular that I would love to do, and some people get a chance to go over and do that, and I've not had that opportunity, but I would love to do the Feast of Tabernacles, where you would make a booth, and you would, almost like a very foliage tent, and you'd sleep in that and look out in the wilderness. And that was in that feast. It was to remind Israel that they used to be temporarily displaced, that their homes were temporary. But now that they're in the land, it's permanent. And now as the Israelites celebrate that, Israel celebrates that, they look forward to the future coming kingdom. It's a messianic type of festival. One that we're very, very familiar with, I'm sure, is Passover. You've seen movies about the Exodus, The Prince of Egypt, or Charlton Heston way back when TV was in black and white, right? Maybe you experienced the Exodus on the first version of PowerPoint called the flannel graph. I say that now to college students, and they look at me like, I don't know what that is. What is this flannel graph that you speak of? Israel being brought out, redeemed from bondage and slavery. Remembering year after year what God has done. So as we jump into today, let's go before the Lord. Let's ask him to help remind us, not just today, but through the rest of the week, and develop a pattern of remembering what God has done in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity today to open up your word, to think on these things, to go deep into these, to focus in and spend even a little bit of extra time on the Lord's Supper than we usually do. And we pray that this would be one in which we are reminded to look backward to what you have done, to look forward to what you will do, and to look inward to who you've called us to be. In your son's name, amen. The Passover was a yearly reminder of God's deliverance. He redeemed them, bought them, and brought them out of slavery and established them in the land. They were to celebrate it year after year. Thinking back to the celebration, you can just picture it. Israel, for 400 years, over 400 years in Egypt, at the last part of that time, a Pharaoh comes up who doesn't know Joseph, who then subjects Israel to harsh bondage and slavery, making their lives miserable and bitter. They're crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Egypt is just unrelenting. They're even killing the firstborns. And Moses is in that story where he's brought to safety. And he comes back as the deliverer, so to speak. He comes back as the man who will lead the nation out of bondage. And God tells Moses to tell the people, there's 9 plagues that have already happened, 9 plagues that have come. The 10th plague is going to be something far more devastating. And so God is going to give Israel specific steps in which they are to do, each individual home is to perform, is to do, in order to not be touched by the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. So, Israel's told to each individual home, get a lamb, select it on the 10th of the month, kill it on the 14th, right before they're getting ready to leave Egypt, put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and that God would pass over each house that the blood of this lamb was applied, as he passed through in judgment on the nation of Egypt. This is what Exodus 12 will say. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and we will not allow the destroyer to come into your homes to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And so Passover was designed, the festival, the feast, the remembrance, was a tangible way to remember what God had done. And this was a fascinating thing. If you've ever been to a Passover Seder, it is amazing and wonderful and really fascinating, especially if you go to a Jewish Christian Messianic Passover service as they perform this. But a Passover was intended yearly for Israel to travel to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that Mary and Joseph celebrated Passover year after year because they were good, God-fearing Jews. Now think about this. How difficult is it to pack up and go when you have a baby? Have you ever seen somebody pack up and go who has kids? It's like they pack the entire house, right? Because you never know what you're going to need. Mary and Joseph, year after year, would go and travel down to Jerusalem. All of Israel would go to Jerusalem. Why? The first Passover, you could kill your lamb in your home. After that, you had to specifically go to a place designated by God. First, it was the tabernacle. Then, when the temple was established, it was the temple. You couldn't just stop off at your local Jewish kosher grocery store, get some roasted lamb, take that and do that. No, you had to participate tangibly in it. It was done year after year on the same time. And it was one of those things originated and designed specifically to teach the next generation, to teach children about the great deliverer, Yahweh, who rescued Israel with his strong right arm, who redeemed Israel, who brought them out and bought them from slavery. Year after year. So we're going to just take a brief moment to talk about what a Jewish Passover Seder looks like and how does that tie into the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes, we pass over, so to speak, some of these details because we're not inherently Jewish and we don't go to Jewish festivals and we don't know the background as much as maybe we could or should. What does a Passover Seder look like? One of the things that we do know is that it changed from the first Passover to how it's being done today. And that change took place when they left the land because there were several instances in which new things added after that first Passover. What we do know is some of these things can be traced back all the way to even 2nd century BC, 200 years before Christ showed up. So we know in good conscience, we know this is somewhat of what Jesus would have observed. Here's what a Passover Seder would look like. It would mark the beginning of the new year for Israel, because it situated all time and events in their thinking. This is what God had done. So just think about New Year's Day. What a big celebration New Year's Eve and New Year's Day is, even for us. Or the 4th of July and how we like to celebrate that. This organized them toward thinking immediately in the first month, this is what they were to do. On the 10th day, they would select a one-year-old lamb without blemish, without defect, to be sacrificed. On the 10th day. On the 14th day, they would sacrifice it. And they would have to take it to the temple to sacrifice it. And again, this wasn't just convenient, so you can just do it whenever you want. Oh, you know what? I'm running behind. I got to go pick up the lamb, swing by the temple, and no. Specific, at a specific time, at a specific location. God was very orderly and purposeful and very particular. Selected on the 10th. It stayed with you from the 10th to the 14th. You observed it. You kept it safe. You made sure it wasn't tarnished or blemished or anything like that. And in some ways, you probably got attached to little Lammy, in which then you would take to the temple, and you would slice its throat. You would. The head of the household, who represented the home, would kill the lamb. Another part of it, celebration included the cups of wine, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the lamb. These cups of wine we know show up at least in the 2nd century BC. It's not necessarily recorded in Exodus 12, though it may be there, but these cups of wine show up, and in particular they show up speaking of the fourfold deliverance in Exodus 6 that God will do. These four cups and this lamb are going to be central to the Passover, and you'll see that in a moment. These cups are arranged in such a way that the two cups happen on the front end, the Passover meal happens in the middle, and then the next two cups happened on the back end. So, these four cups are going to talk about the fourfold deliverance, the I wills of God in Exodus chapter 6. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you for my people. And so as they celebrate these four cups, each cup represents one of the I wills that God will do. The first cup is often called the cup of sanctification. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. I will deliver you. The third cup would be the cup of redemption, because I'm going to redeem you. And the fourth cup is called the cup of restoration. I'm going to take you as my people. And if you were to study the Old Testament, you would see that this would show up in the prophets over and over and over again, when God will reclaim Israel, restore them, bring about the new exodus from when they're exiled back into the land. I will restore you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. So this is how they would arrange a Passover Seder. If you ever have the chance, I definitely encourage you to do a Passover Seder if you want to hear about it. Dr. Varner in 2010 explained the Passover Seder here at church. So you can go online, promo for our website. You can go online and you can listen to the Passover Seder for Dr. Varner. I can't get into all the specifics and details because we only have a short amount of time. So I'd encourage you to go to that. First cup, the cup of sanctification. This is what would happen. The head of the household would pour the first cup, offer the blessing. And that first cup, again, reminding Israel that God is going to bring them out of Egypt. So that first cup was poured. Then there was a ceremonial washing in which the servants would come along and wash maybe a servant, maybe some of the women, if the men were observing this, but you would wash, in a sense, symbolizing a type of sanctification. And then there's the dipping of the parsley into the salt water. And the salt water was, again, these are all tangible, visible, tactile remembrance. You would dip it in the salt water, you would taste it, and it was to remind you of the tears shed under slavery. All, again, reminders. And so this wasn't a 10-minute at the end of the service procedure. This was a 3, 4, 5-hour event that, again, directed you. This was a week-long celebration of what God had done. After the dipping of the parsley, then you would have the second cup, the cup of deliverance. And that's when the retelling of the Passover would happen. The head of the household would explain the significance of the Passover lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, why those were important. And then in the midst of that, there was the singing of the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 to 118. You're going to hear that a lot. So when you hear Hallel, you're going to hear Psalm 113. You're going to think Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. They would sing that. And they would sing the first couple, 113 and 114, on the front end of the cup. Then the eating of the sop. What is that? The bitter herbs were placed on some matzah, some unleavened bread, placed and made almost like a sandwich. So you take one matzah, put the bitter herbs, you put another matzah on, and you eat that. And then you would also take some of that, and you would dip it in a bowl. And oftentimes, that sop or morsel choice part was given to a person of honor or a beloved one. And it was during that time then the meal would come about. The Passover meal would include the lamb that you had slaughtered that day, the one that you had seen the life drain out of, the life in the eyes go out. You would take that lamb and you would prepare it, and it would be an all-day event, and it would be roasted, so by the time you would eat it, you would have this big meal. After the big meal is the breaking of the bread. So you have one cup, two cup, Passover meal, then the breaking of the matzah, called the afikomen. The afikomen, the unleavened bread, broken, distributed, and eaten. Then comes the third cup, the cup of redemption. The fourth cup, the cup of restoration, and then the singing of the latter part of the Hallel, 115 to 118. So that was a typical Passover Seder. So you're looking like that and you're going, yeah, that's interesting. What we do know from extra biblical resources is that this is roughly about the same type of Passover Seder going on in Jesus' day, in which he would have observed if he observed the Passover. And I'm going to tell you that he did observe the Passover. The Bible tells us he observed the Passover. He would do it according to the way it was to be done, because he would fulfill the law. He would be a sinless sacrifice. So that's a Passover event. Turning to Matthew 26, if you haven't been there, or if you're not there, I should say currently, our Lord's last Passover meal. Let's set the stage for this. Starting in verse 17, so we're going to look at several different aspects of this last Passover. The first is this, the preparation of the Passover. Verses 17 to 19. Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. That's a section in Scripture. I'm sure that if you've read the Bible year after year all the way through, you've read that several times. And I'm pretty sure that you have passed over the preparation for Passover. Yeah, they did some things. They got some things arranged. There was a room that they met in. Let's take a step back for a moment. Twenty-four hours remain until Christ is on the cross. 24 hours. One day. If you had one day, what would you do? Who would you talk to? What would be significant? For Jesus, in the last 24 hours with his disciples, he has the disciples prepare the Passover. What seems like mundane details. John tells us that Jesus had much to say. He would even say that in his last words. I have much to say to you. When you look back, and again, you take another step back and you look at John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, that chunk of John, all at the Passover meal. That whole context. Jesus saying, "Love one another. A new commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you." Jesus talking about the fact that they need to abide in him, remain in him. Jesus talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the helper that's going to come. Jesus praying in John 17. All of that in the context of the Passover. And yet he says, go make preparations. What does that mean? What does that look like? You got to get the place. You got to get all the material. But what do you have to do? You've got to sacrifice the lamb at a specific time. Luke tells us this. Then the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go prepare the Passover for us so we may eat it." Peter and John specifically have to go to the temple. They've got to take the lamb. They've got to put it over, I don't know if it's John's or Peter's shoulders. They'll place it over the shoulders. They'll hold it by the feet. They'll walk to the temple. 2 million Jews are there in Jerusalem. The nation is in the city to observe Passover. Hundreds upon thousands upon hundreds of people bustling. If you've ever been in Jerusalem, it just feels like you can't get anywhere. All taking their sacrifices. Because each representative of each household has to personally sacrifice the Passover lamb. And Peter and John get to do that. They walk into the temple. And it's not just like you just walk up, okay, feet in the temple, looking around, all right, slice, I'm out of here. You take your Passover lamb, it's all orderly. You walk in, the Levites are singing. Guess what they're singing? Psalm 113 to 118. They're singing it. You take your lamb, you line up like this, you line up shoulder to shoulder, you slice the lamb's neck, the blood starts to pour out, the Levites collect the bowls. Those bowls are then passed down along the line until you see the altar at the end, the altar at the end in which they toss the blood on the altar. All while Psalm 118 is being sung. And at the end of Psalm 118, the participants, those who have just sacrificed the lamb, then repeat, "Save us. We beseech you, O Lord, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's pause for a second. You're Peter or you're John. Let's just go with Peter. We all can identify with Peter. How many times has Peter heard that in that week? Psalm 118. On the 10th of the month, the day in which the lamb was set aside, Jesus enters Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, on his donkey. And the people throw their garments down, and what do they say? Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's not the last time Peter will hear it. He'll be with Jesus as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus will quote Psalm 118. The builders reject the stone, and that stone becomes the cornerstone. Jesus will again say, in a separate occasion, looking at Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've wept over you. How long I've wished to restore you, but you will not see me until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." What they just said a couple days ago. Peter's marching with the sacrifice, hearing Psalm 118 being proclaimed, sung, as he's sacrificing the lamb, he chants, "Hosanna, save us. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." You have to wonder, and again, I know this is speculation, but you have to wonder. I feel like I'm pretty strong on this. You wonder, what did Peter think as he's sacrificing the lamb? What did Peter think as he's eating that sacrificial lamb? I know what he thought when he wrote 1 Peter, that Jesus was the lamb. He says this, "Be holy, for God is holy. We're not bought with perishable things like silver or gold. We're bought with the precious blood, imperishable, spotless, unblemished blood of Christ." A little side note, the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, guess what he quotes? Psalm 118. It's like in his head. The preparation for the Passover is not just a Passover. It's all pointing to Christ. Peter and John bring the sacrifice. They prepare the Passover meal. They get it ready. The next is the last Passover of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 20 to 25. "Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me.' Being deeply grieved, they each other began to say, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And he said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe is to the man who by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' And Judas, who was betraying him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself.'" The last Passover. Often again, reclining at the table. This is what it would, well, let's paint a picture. Literally, let's paint a picture. The Lord's Supper. You've seen it. What are they all doing? They're all on one side of the table, sitting. And you have to wonder, and just think about this. If you want to try it, please do. If that keeps you awake during this time, please do this as a tangible, visible demonstration. But you have to wonder, John is, according to John 13, John leans on Jesus' chest. Have you ever tried to do that while sitting next to someone at the dinner table? It'd be quite awkward. Because that's the visual we get. This is what reclining at the table looked like in Jesus' day. They're on flat beds in a U shape, with the center of the table, and that's where all the food is. Now, this is a picture of a drawing of a Roman type of meal, but it's the same in Jesus' day. And you'd have people sit and lean. And so what we can reconstruct and be relatively certain is that John probably was this in this location. Jesus being the next, Judas being after him, and Peter being across from him. And so you can naturally see with leaning on your left arm and eating, how John can lean back on Jesus' chest and ask him a question. And here's how John 13 goes. Jesus says he's going to be betrayed. Peter says, psst, hey, John, ask him from across the table. Because John wouldn't have been able to see this guy or whoever that is. Hey, ask him. John leans back, asks him. That's what it looks like. This is what Jesus said as he started this Passover. He reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to him, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why? He's got a billion things to do. He's got less than 24 hours before he's hanging on a cross. And this is what he wants to do. He earnestly desires to eat this Passover. Why? Because it's going to be a visual, tangible lesson in so many ways in which then the Lord's Supper will naturally flow out. Here's how it probably looked. If Jesus followed the prescribed ritual, which I'm saying he did, the first cup is poured, the cup of sanctification. I will draw you out. The first cup is poured. The next step in that first cup being poured is the ceremonial washing, in which the servants would come around and wash. And Jesus, the creator of the universe, stands up and does what? John 13, washes feet. Very powerful demonstration of humility. Philippians 2, humble, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. First cup, blessed, drank, ceremonial washing, dipping of the parsley and eating it. Then what comes next? The second cup, the cup of deliverance, in which tradition has, in which you would, and if you've ever been to a Seder, it's kind of one of the fun parts, kids probably love it, cup of wine. You dip your finger in the cup of wine 10 times, put it on a plate. Why? 10 plagues. You recite the 10 plagues as you're touching the plate. Jesus, as the head, would lead in the instruction of the importance of deliverance from slavery. God's redemption. Jesus would be explaining the significance of the Passover lamb and the slaying and the blood. Very much, again, taking a step back, very much thinking Peter in mind, looking at that and wondering what was he thinking. Jesus then will take the bread, the bits of matzah, put the bitter herbs on, dip it in the sop, and hand it to Judas. In which then Judas will flee, he'll leave, and everybody around says, where's he going? Is he going to go give money to the poor? And that might seem like a random statement unless you realize that customarily it was part of the Passover ritual to go send someone to give money to the poor during Passover. And then Judas is gone. The meal comes. They eat the lamb. Again, keeping in mind, John 13 to John 17 is all taking place during this time. Love one another. Abide in me. The Holy Spirit will come as a helper. And the high priestly prayer of John 17. And then he gets, after the meal, to the breaking of the matzah, the afikoman. And we don't have time to get into all the significance of that. But that breaking of the bread comes right after the meal. And we know that the breaking of the bread and the third cup come next to each other, one after another. And Jesus is following the prescribed Passover until this point. And that's when he gets into the Lord's Supper, and that's what we're going to talk about briefly. Verses 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And so this first part, Jesus is going to give new significance to something they've been doing year after year after year. And he takes this and he breaks it and he says, "This is my body." Man. John will tell us that he says, "I am the bread of life." Unleavened, leaven is usually a symbol for sin. The sinless body of our Savior being sacrificed for sinners such as you and me. "This is my body. Take it. Eat it. Identify with it." I love this. "God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God." Imputation. Our sin is imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. The bread. The third cup of wine. The cup of which cup? Cup of redemption. Do you think that's just a coincidence? He takes the cup and he says this: "After giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the wine from now on until the day when I drink it with you, new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So at the third cup, he takes it and he says, "This is my blood, which is poured out." And we know theologically that there, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Again, you can participate. This is almost required of this sermon, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Without the perfect sacrifice, who died one time and sat down, showing that it's finished, there is no forgiveness. Year after year, Israel would have to offer a sacrifice, but Jesus offered it once and sat down. The blood. Notice what's not drunk. The fourth cup. And he says, "I'm not going to drink of the vine until when? I drink of it in my Father's kingdom." Do you know what that means? The Passover was highly anticipated with Jewish messianic themes. Because just as the old Exodus, the Messiah would come and bring about a new Exodus and restore Israel and establish his kingdom. And Jesus is saying, if the third cup is the cup of redemption, if the third cup is right after the breaking of the bread, he's saying this: "I'm not going to drink the fourth cup until I drink it," when? In his kingdom. How exciting is that when you think about that? And guess what? Even if you're not a wine lover, and we can debate whether it's real wine, grape juice, whatever, we get to participate in the kingdom with our King. How awesome is that? No wonder that Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 11, "As often as you eat this and you drink this, you proclaim Jesus' death until he comes." And how do they end a Passover Seder? They sing, what psalm? 118. And that's what Matthew 26:30 says. It says, they went out, they sang, "Hosanna, save us." The cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected, becomes the cornerstone. "Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That's what they're singing on the way to the garden, in which Jesus will pray, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, your will be done." Is this amazing? This is what Psalm 118, this is what they would sing. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save us, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. No wonder that Peter will quote Psalm 118 again and again. So what's our response? The Lord's Supper helps us to remind a couple things. Backwards, forwards, inwards. Backwards is this: what he has done. The death of Christ has brought about not just forgiveness, but access. You think about that from a Jewish perspective, in which access was hindered, in a sense, by a temple. They could only go so far. And Hebrews tells us that the blood of Christ not only forgives us, but also grants us access to the Father, in which we can go in time of need. What has he done? What will he do? Forward, when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom and we are with him. Think about this. John 3:16 is probably the most famous, right? I mean, except football games, right? John 14. Wait. John 13 to 17 is in what context? Passover. John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will return and take you, and you will be with me. The future, it brings us hope, even in times of distress. Health issues, financials, whatever. Focus, remind yourself of the future that's to come. And inward, this is what Paul will say. Paul actually will quote this. It's our quoting verse, right? Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. And then he'll talk about this in the context of the unrepentant sinner that needs to be church discipline. He'll basically say, remove the leaven out. Live a sanctified life. Remove the sinner who's unrepentant. Live holy. In 1 Corinthians 6, the next chapter, he's going to say, you've been bought with a price. What price is that? The precious blood of Christ. You've been bought with a price, so therefore what? Glorify God in your bodies. Should focus us inward. And as we prepare in a few moments to observe the Lord's Supper, may I encourage you, I'll remind you, but may I encourage you to think about, not just today, not just tomorrow, but ongoing, train yourself to be reminded, both backwards, forwards, and inwards, of Christ and his sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for us the depth of your word and the connections that help us to see vividly what you have accomplished in Christ. I pray that you would be honored as we observe in remembrance, as we're reminded of what Christ has done in these tangible physical elements, the spiritual aspects, and the future restoration of what is to come.